Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
On this morning, for today, we're going to ask just one per family, and we'll be printing some more this week. We also hope this week to have it in electronic format where you can access it either on the website or through an e-reader or something like that, whatever's convenient for you. But as we go through this together, I would really encourage you to read through this and to see the devotionals that are written each week by a different member here. That's just such a neat way as we study God's Word to also have a special unity of doing that together. And so I think that'll be something that's very special to us. Also, as was mentioned earlier, but just a reminder, today is the day. If you have not already turned in your Horizons application, please make sure you let me know. We've got, I think, 25 or 26 signed up so far, but we're wanting to register all together, so be sure to get that in as well. And lastly, in the way of announcements, just remember the end of this month is our Friends Day. Steve Baggett from Walnut Street and Dixon will be here. And we have a lot of special things that we're going to be doing this month to help us reach out to others. And so I just want us all to begin praying right now for the individuals we'll invite to be part of that day, praying that there will be souls that can be reached, people in need that will be able to respond to some of the things we're going to try to get the word out. And I just want us to be sure we're keeping all those things in mind. One thing we've been doing on Sunday nights is going over some songs that might either be new or they might be new to us. This is one that has been around a while, but I think it has a very powerful message. Just out of curiosity, how many of us know In His Time? If you would, raise your hand. Oh, several of us do. This will be easy. It's a beautiful song. We'll sing through both verses and then we'll repeat the first verse. If you know it, please sing out. In His time, in His time, things beautiful, in His time. Lord, please show me every day, as You're teaching me Your way, that You do just what You say. In Your time, in Your time, in Your time, You make all things beautiful. In Your time, Lord, my life to You I bring. May each song I have to sing be to You a lovely thing. In Your time, in Your time, in His time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time, Lord, please show me every day, as You're teaching me Your way, that You do just what You say. In Your time. Over the next couple of weeks, we'll continue to learn that together, and we do have copies of that on the Welcome Center if you'd like to grab a copy to take home. It wasn't too long ago, in August of 2000, that the largest submarine in the Russian Navy suffered an internal explosion, and it went down into the Barents Sea. As is usually the case when something like that happens, deep sea divers are sent in to see if there could be any chance of a rescue. And as they were exploring and circling around the submarine, they heard the pinging of Morse code. And what had happened is there were a few of the individuals inside the submarine, the soldiers who were still alive, who moved up to a part where there was air still trapped, and they were desperately trying to get a message out. And as they decoded the message was very simple. Is there any hope? That was the message they were struggling with. That's what they were wrestling with in the midst of such a terrible situation. Is there any hope? And as we think about the world that we live in, the messages that we get from all sides, as we think about what happens when we turn on the news or what happens when we talk to friends and find out about people that we love that are suffering, that are dealing with serious issues, I think that's a valid question. Is there any hope? We live in a world that struggles with that. Where is the hope? Where can we find hope? And scriptural examples abound all throughout Scripture of individuals who are struggling with that question. We might think of the man who was on up in years. He had gone years and years. He hadn't had any children. And then at last, Abraham is promised by God. And even at his advanced age, he still has to wait for that promise to be fulfilled. 1 Kings 19 tells us about a man who is hopeless. A man who's physically exhausted, who's emotionally drained. And when we read about the life of Elijah, as he's there struggling after what was a spiritual mountaintop, he's worried that he might lose his life, and he feels as if there's no one else around him. There's another man in the Old Testament that felt hopeless. He would have to. He had lost literally everything. Everything he owned as far as possessions went. His family members, as far as his children. In fact, his wife was still left, but as he's struggling with health issues, she tells him to curse God and die. There are so many examples of people in Scripture who were in hopeless situations. And so we ask that question, is there any hope? You may have had the experience of going into your refrigerator, and maybe you poured some milk before you checked that expiration date. Those expiration dates are important, aren't they? You know what happens if you don't check those expiration dates. Something powerful that Psalm 71 tells us is that the hope that we have in God has no expiration date. We're going to be thinking about that this evening. But we have something we can trust in. There are so many things that we run into in life when we're trying something out. Maybe that's a trial period for a new service we're subscribing to, or we have a little time where we have something that we signed up for and we have it for a while, but there's going to be a time that expires. There's going to be a time it's no longer any good. We live in a world of temporary things, but our hope in God doesn't have an expiration date. As we reflect on that, I'd like for us to read from the 71st Psalm. And what we'll do is read the first few verses and get a sense of what the psalmist is saying as he describes the kind of hope of the God that has helped him to endure for years. We'll begin in verse 1. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man, for you are my hope. O Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are He who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. O God, do not be far from me. O God, hasten to my help. It's hard to categorize exactly what the 71st Psalm is in the sense, is it a praise psalm? Is it a lament psalm? It has elements of several different kinds, although it does seem to closely resemble a lament in the sense that he's crying out to God for help. But the picture we see in Psalm 71 is of a psalmist who's advanced in age. And he's worried that the God who had sustained him, that hope that had drawn him through might have an expiration date. And he's saying, please, in my old age, don't abandon me. I think we can understand that kind of feeling. In a world where we're searching for something that's sustainable, something that's solid to hold on to, we understand what it means to deal with hopelessness and to be worried that something we rely on might slip through our fingers. When Jesus encounters two individuals on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. They begin to describe to him everything that had happened. They don't know who he is. They don't know that he's the resurrected Lord. He's walking with them, and they're telling him all the events that have taken place. And you can see their disappointment. You can hear it in their voice as we get especially to verse 21, where they say, "But we were hoping it was he," meaning Jesus, "who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened." Think about that phrase there. The power that's in there, the sadness that would have been in there as they describe to Jesus, who they think is someone they've just met along the way, "We were really hoping that this would be it. We were hoping he'd be the one. There had been others that claimed to be the Messiah, but we really had our hopes set on this." And those hopes in their minds had been dashed. We don't like to feel hopeless. We struggle with that. And so it's powerful to me to see how many different times in the 71st Psalm, this psalmist describes the solid, firm nature of God's refuge. That it's something you can hold on to. It's something you can have as a foundation of your life. Over and over again, he'll use those terms we see throughout the Psalms. My rock, my refuge, something I can count on. And in a world that's filled with temporary things, that's so valuable for us. Did you notice the way the psalmist describes the enemies plotting together? What they're saying in verse 11, "God has forsaken him, pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver." It's easy to get focused in our life on what others might say. It's easy to get focused in our life about negative things. I don't know how many different times we see in the Psalms the complaints of an enemy or the actions of an enemy detailed by the psalmist. It's so easy for us to focus on things that are negative, on people that are negative. In fact, just a couple of years ago, Clifford Ness, a professor at Stanford University, came out with a book entitled "The Man Who Lied to His Laptop: What Machines Teach Us About Human Relationships." And one of the big points he makes in the book is something that probably all of us know to be true, but that is the way our brain works. We process positive comments differently than we do negative comments. That when we have those come in, they really come into two different areas of the brain. And negative comments tend to ruminate a little bit more. We tend to think about those more. We tend to dwell on those a little bit more. We process them differently. And because of that, it actually only takes a few negative comments to bring us down. Maybe only even one harsh criticism to make us forget about all kinds of positive feedback we might have received. In fact, he said that when you lose something, if you lose something, if there's something that happens negative, that affects you more than if something positive of equal value had happened. In other words, he says we care more about losing $50 than we would be excited about getting $50. There's something about negative things that happen that are just easy to focus on. They're easy to think about. We remember them more clearly. We often remember what people say that is negative much longer than we'll remember what people say that's positive. It's just something natural, and I think we see that here. We see the psalmist beginning to listen to his enemies, and even a hint of doubt creeps in that somehow that hope that he'd founded his whole life on could be something that he had just been hoping would work out. Like the two individuals in Luke 24. Tonight, there may be something in your life that you had been hoping would solve all the problems. Maybe it was a job that you were hoping would settle everything that needed to be settled in your life. Or a relationship that you were hoping would be resolved. Or something, you can fill in the blank for whatever it is that you thought, once I achieve this, once I buy this, once I have this, once my family has this, then we're all going to be settled the way we should be. Our relationships are going to be right. Life is going to be on the right path. And so many times, if we put our hopes on those temporary things rather than that rock and that refuge, we find ourselves in the situation where we say, I was hoping this would work. I was hoping this would be it. And so we see the power of biblical hope. I love the way the Hebrews author describes hope in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Verses 19 and 20 are on the screen. I'm going to begin in verse 17. as we think about the way in which hope is described. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. It's something we can take hold of. And then verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever to the order of Melchizedek. Hope is described as an anchor. It's described as something solid. If you've been listening to any of the commentary or maybe watching the games that have gone on during March Madness, you've probably heard of some teams that didn't even seem to have a hope. They don't even have a hope of winning it. And the way we use hope is so different from the way the Bible uses hope. A hope is not a wish that might possibly be fulfilled. A hope, the Hebrews author says, is an anchor for the soul. Think about the permanence of an anchor for just a moment. From what I understand, historically, if there was a large ship that was sailing into a difficult harbor, maybe that had a rocky shore on either side or it was in difficult conditions, one of the practices would be to take the anchor on a smaller boat and let that boat go out ahead and go ahead and put that anchor down in the dock to where the larger boat could use that anchor as a guide to go through that narrow passageway. And I love that visual image of what an anchor does. My hope in God is something that guides me the way an anchor would. It's something that keeps me grounded the way an anchor would. It's something solid. It's something that keeps me tethered when I'm being tossed here and there by everything that comes at me in life. I love that imagery. And I hope that's something that as we think about hope, as we think about what that really means, that we understand the solidity of that. Or Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 would say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We're in a different situation than the psalmist. From our perspective, being able to look back through the gospel, we see the living hope embodied in Jesus Christ. Our hope doesn't have an expiration date. But something else I think that's important for us to understand and that we see in this text is that our value in service, our service to God, has no expiration date. More than once in this psalm, the psalmist pleads for God not to cast him off in his old age. Verse 9, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." Or verse 18, "And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come." We don't like to think about growing older. We don't like to think about aging. That's why there are so many products out there that are designed to hide aging from others, that are designed to somehow help us reverse that process. It's not something we like to think about. It reminds us of the limited, finite nature of life. And we see a very natural fear here where the psalmist is saying, please don't forsake me when I'm old. When things are different for me, please don't forsake me. And yet, as we see all throughout Scripture, these statements remind me of the fact that though our role in service may change, all throughout Scripture, our service to God and our value to God has no expiration date. You might be here tonight and you might be thinking of a time in your life where you could do more than you can do right now. You might be thinking about a time in your life where your situation allowed you to be more active in certain ministries than you are right now. Maybe your health allowed you to do more in a certain kind of ministry than you can right now. And it's not that the love for that ministry or that desire has gone, it's just that you're not able to do that anymore. All of us, if we haven't faced that, will face that. But our value to God in service has no expiration date. Your role may have changed, but your value has not. And I think we all need to remember that. I need to remember that. As my role changes, my value in God's sight does not. there's a beautiful little scenario that's kind of tucked in the story of David in 2 Samuel chapter 21, where he's out fighting the Philistines. And we know that David was a mighty man. We know that he made his name as a warrior. And he's out here in the heat of battle, but he is up in years. And he begins to get weary. He begins to get tired. And that doesn't sound like the David we remember reading about in battle. There was a time in his life when that might not have happened, but now he's getting weary and he almost loses his life. Abishai helps him and then makes this statement in verse 17. "You shall not go out with us to battle so that you do not extinguish the lamp of Israel." David's role was different. He was not going to be the warrior anymore. But his role was important. He was the lamp of Israel. And so he had to stop and had to have someone help him get perspective on where he was in life and remember that his value hadn't changed. He was valuable to God. He was valuable to God's people, but he wasn't going to be fulfilling the same role. And I think that's encouraging for us. As we remembered in prayer, all those who have come before in this congregation, in other congregations, we know that every time we worship with the congregation, we're benefiting from what God has done through Christians in the past. And it may be that when you look back at your past, you see things and think, "I wish I could do what I used to be able to do. I wish I could keep the kind of schedule I used to be able to. Or I wish the different constraints in my life, whether it's work or family or caring for someone else that needs your care and attention, I wish that would allow me to do what I'd like to do." And yet I would encourage us that though our role may have changed, our value remains the same. I heard recently about a man named John Platts, who's 93 years old. On his 90th birthday, he decided that one thing he could do is use his ability to cheer others up by calling them on their birthday and singing happy birthday to them. And he's just one of those individuals with an infectious personality. And so he would call each member of the congregation on their birthday, and would sing happy birthday to him. I thought that's a marvelous example of someone finding what he can do to serve and to encourage others. We also need the value of our younger members learning from our older members. In fact, we see that pattern in Titus chapter 2. When Paul writes to Titus in verse 2, he says, "Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women." And he goes on to list the roles of each of those groups. But you see here that the older were to teach the younger. And in fact, in our society today, we seem to have moved a little bit away from that. We're so segmented now. We don't have times where we're spending a lot of time in society with people from different age groups and different generations. That hasn't always been the case. Education used to always include a kind of apprenticeship or a mentorship where you were spending time with someone older than you that was teaching you. You were learning from them. That's valuable. In fact, Paul models that kind of training in the way he treats Timothy and Titus. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 2, we see that people are talking about a young man named Timothy. He has a good report from everywhere all around. And so Paul doesn't just speak with Timothy. He doesn't just spend a few minutes with Timothy. He takes Timothy with him. And Timothy becomes a co-worker right alongside Paul. Galatians chapter 2, Paul describes what it was like to take Titus with him on his journeys. And even when we read the letters to Timothy and Titus, we see the special relationship that existed there, as the older individual was teaching the younger. It reminds me, too, that as a congregation, there's great value. There's essential value, something we can't do without in having our younger individuals learn from our older members, to have our generations together, spending time together, working in ministry efforts together. That's one thing I love about our devotional books, is because we have individuals writing devotionals that are from all different backgrounds and from all different stages in life, and there's so much we can learn from each other. It's a reminder to me that no matter where we are in life, God has a role for us. And there's a value there. We need the strength of each other. There's no expiration date on our value in God's sight. There's a man that's a psychiatrist at Harvard named Dr. Armand Nicolai that once stated, "Psychiatrists have long suspected that hope fosters health, both physical and emotional." There's something about hope. There's something about the idea that there's something to live for. There's a goal to strive for that fosters good health, both physical and emotional health. And so the question is, where can we find that hope? As we think about the message that was received by those deep sea divers, is there any hope? We're going to come into contact with people this week who are thinking that. Is there any hope? There could be someone at work that you'll come in contact with that's dealing with such difficult issues. They're wondering where they could possibly turn, and they're thinking, is there any hope? It might be someone that you sit next to in school every single day that's struggling and doesn't feel like there's hope anywhere to be found. And the value we're reminded of by the psalmist here is that the hope in God is a rock and a refuge. It's something that can be held on to. It's something that can sustain you throughout your entire life. Is there any hope? I think we could look at verse 5 and be reminded from the 71st Psalm that there is hope. In fact, that hope is found, as he would say, "You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained since birth." And as we think about that and reflect on it this evening, it may be that you're here searching for hope, searching for something to build your life on, an anchor that can keep you tethered in whatever storm you might be facing. If you're in that situation, this hope can be yours tonight. It may be that the hope has been yours, but you've struggled and needed encouragement. We would love to pray with you and to pray for you. Or it may just be that there's another issue in your life and you need the prayers and encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand, as we sing together.